pray you'd give the folks ears to hear and a heart to receive what I say. In thy name we pray, and amen. Well, it's good to be here. Good to be here. My goodness gracious, flat turned off wintertime outside. It is cold. I used to be able to handle cold weather. I'd run around 20 degree weather in my shirt sleeves. I don't do that anymore. I used to, but not anymore. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 with me tonight, please. Verse number 1. I want to go back in tonight to the present work of Christ. Just a few minutes with you. The present work of Christ. If you'd call it work, put it this way. The present ministry of Christ. Work was finished at the cross. Tetelestai. That means it's done, finished, paid for. Nothing can be added to it. Can't be improved upon. It's complete and perfect. Perfected. Once and for all. One sins with a sacrifice forever set down at the right hand of the Father. So the present ministry of Christ. The apostle tells us in the book of Hebrews that he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's important to understand because Christ is prophet, priest, and king. The prophet died on the cross as the prophet. He ministers as the priest. He comes as the king. And when he comes as king, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, though, he is the ministering as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's so important to understand that it's Melchizedek, not Aaron. The Aaronic priesthood was limited unto Israel. The priesthood of Christ is universal, no limitations whatsoever. But in the book of Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 34, the scripture says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then you have a basis to go on. If you don't believe he rose from the dead, then you can brag on him, talk about him, call him a great teacher, and believe in his in the inspiration, whereas he's inspired like Shakespeare and all the rest of them. But as far as that goes, that means nothing. Because if Christ is not alive, you're yet in your sins, and your loved ones are dead. That's what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15. He lives, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. The life that he lives is not the life that he lived on this earth. He lives resurrection life. And what is that? That is life that succumbed to death, and death could not hold him. So therefore, from death he came and sits at the right hand of the Father. It is life that has conquered death. Now, that's the kind of life he lives at the right hand of the Father. Amen. And the Bible says that he makes intercession for us. There's some things right here that are very important about him, and I'm going to give you four of them, and we're going to talk about three. Number one, he's the mediator of the new covenant between God and man. That's what he's doing right now at the right hand of the Father. He's the mediator, but his mediatorship has to do with the covenant, the new covenant, hakene diatheke, the blood covenant between God and man. In the Old Testament, you have a type of it. The Bible said Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and he saw a light, a burning fire, pass between a calf that had been cut in two. That fire represented God. The calf on one side, calf on the other side. Blood everywhere. God moved across that blood and bound himself in a blood covenant to a man that was in a trance and in a vision. In plainer words, God bound himself unconditionally in a covenant to Abraham. That's what you call an unconditional covenant. Live or die, sink or swim, Abraham. I bind myself to you in this covenant forever. And that's the covenant of promise. And that promise makes us Abraham's children. But the covenant that Jesus Christ mediates now at the right hand of the Father is the covenant of his own blood, the New Testament in his blood. It's a big deal to him, whether it is to people or not. It's a big deal to Jesus Christ because it's his blood. Not my blood, not your blood, but it's the blood of the Son of God. The second thing is the living way to the Father. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, but he's a living way to the Father, a new and living way to the Father. Living in the sense that he can direct us and guide us and take us personally into the presence of the Father, and you'll get there no other way. You don't know where to find him. You don't know how to find him. You don't know how to approach him. All this talk about God is a bunch of hot air without Jesus Christ primary and first of all, because there is no access to God the Father without God the Son. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Son. The third one is the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of us, we who believe, Romans 8. Not unbelievers. Unbelievers have no intercession, but we do. That intercessory work is at the right hand of the Father, ministering, interceding through the power of the Holy Spirit of God for believers. And the fourth work is His advocacy. Every one of us have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's a legal term because it's a legal representative, because it's a legal basis. It has to do with legalities. It has to do with laws. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And by the basis of His righteousness, we have an advocate with the Father. That's why the apostle said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The work of redemption was finished at the cross, folks. Nothing can be done to add to that. And the salvation of the sinner is instantaneous, immediately, on the spot. Salvation is not a process. The new birth is an instantaneous event. There is no such thing as God rewarding you at the end of your life with salvation in heaven. That's work salvation. You say, well, I've kept the commandments. I've been christened. I've done this. I've done. I don't care what you've done. No one can enter into the presence of God without righteousness. And the only righteousness that will get you into the presence of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not yours. None other will matter. For all of our righteousness, and that is the best man that ever walked on the face of this earth, is a filthy rag in the sight of God. The victorious Christian life is the product of Christ's ministry, His intercessory work for the believer, working out the life of Christ in the believer by the Holy Spirit. This is why it says in Galatians 4:19, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That is the work that's being carried on right now. That has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul, but it does have to do with the salvation of your life. Because the intercessory work, sanctification, and all of this ministry that Christ is doing now has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. It has to do with the salvation of your life. And without that, the believer, though saved, would soon die, for sin still dwells in your members. Romans chapter number 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What is the law of sin? The law of sin is the law of death. Sin and death are synonymous. Sin is not only an act, but sin is a fact. It is a substance. It is an entity. It is something to be dealt with the same way you deal with cancer. Sin manifests itself in many different ways, but not the manifestations. God doesn't waste His time cleaning up a man from sin. God goes to the heart of sin, the problem of sin, the issue of sin. God's not interested in you stop doing anything. He's interested in the source of what causes you to do what you do. The Lord Jesus did not come into this world to teach us to live moral lives. He didn't come into this world to set a righteous example for us to follow. That's a bunch of garbage. Jesus Christ came into this world to die on a cross and pay for your sin, and thereby His death, His burial, and His resurrection gave us power over sin. That's the issue. Because the power over sin relates to your life, how you live, not your salvation. Jesus Christ is your salvation. Make the difference. It's very important. Christ is my life. And if I have Christ, I have life. Sin, therefore, is a separate issue. For the believer, sin has to do with how am I going to live? How long am I going to live? Sin has nothing to do with whether you're going to be saved or not. Whether you have Christ is whether you're saved or not. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The problem in the church for 2,000 years is that it has confused the once and for all and forever sacrifice that Christ made for sinners and sin. And we're going to separate them tonight because there's a definite difference between the two. And that's what we've got to deal with. So in Romans 7:23, he says there's a law of sin and death. But in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 2, it says there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's two different laws. Both laws. Both have basis and foundation. Both have administration. Both stand, both reach forth and call into their authorities. Two separate groups. The law of sin and death has covered the whole earth. Every man born of Adam's race falls under the law of sin and death. What's that law? That law is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, I just won't sin. Sorry. We are born as a wild ass's colt. We sniff up the wind. The Bible said we are by nature the children of wrath. Bottom line is, you can't change your spots because a leopard cannot change his spots. You are what you are by your birth into this world. Therefore, a divine intervention must take place. Someone outside of you and bigger than you must reach down and do something for the curse of sin on Adam's race. There's only one that can do that. And the church can't do it. And religion can't do it. And well-meaning liberals can't do it. And the government can't do it. And they can't tax you through it and they can't get you out of it. The only one that can do it is Jesus Christ. And he did it. This is accomplished by three grand divisions of present spiritual warfare when it comes down to the salvation of your life. Your life. The believer and the unbeliever live by two entirely different things. The unbeliever sins and flourishes. The unbeliever sins and grows stronger. The unbeliever sins and enjoys his sin and feeds off of his sin and lives off of his sin until his sin begins to take its toll on him through his body. But his life comes from what's about him. The unbeliever's life is completely and entirely attached to his body. What comes in from the outside. The unbeliever's life has no source within him. He has no spirit in him. There is no God in him. His life is entirely associated with what pleasure, what enjoyment, what satisfaction, what life he can derive from this world. Not the saved man. The saved man's life is from within. The saved man lives from who is within him. There is a life force in the saved man that is totally foreign to this world. And that life force in him has come down from God Almighty. It's the Holy Ghost. We do not reach out to this world to sustain anything of our life. You say you have to eat. The Bible says in the book of Romans that if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What's that mean? That means that the unsaved man lives by what he feeds into himself. You live because God's in you. The unsaved man starts dying from without because he can't feed enough, he can't get enough, and his life begins to ebb away. And he grows, if he doesn't drink himself to death or dope himself to death or kill himself some way or another, his life will fade away as he gets older. What is your life? It's a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. That's the earthly life. But he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The saved man's life is from within. It is the power of God in him, sustaining his body, sustaining him completely. His life draws from within and not from without. So the Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day, gets stronger. His source of life does not ebb away as the unsaved.
His life doesn't leave him and slip through his hands as if he's missed living something on this earth and he feels bad about the fact that he's given up this time for Christ. No. Inside, his life is stronger and greater and deeper and more wondrous day by day, because his life is not of this world. His life is from above. My, what a vast difference between the unsaved and the saved. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to make that real to you. And here are the three grand divisions of how he does it. Three grand divisions. First of all, as an advocate. Secondly, as an intercessor. And thirdly, by a new and living way. As an advocate, his work is to produce a clean conscience by justification in your soul. A man cannot live under guilt. You can't live a life that has any power of victory at all if you go about your life under condemnation and guilt. You can't do that. And if you've been to the altar and confessed your sin and brought it under the blood, it should be gone. For he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Your advocate with the Father justifies you. And that justification brings peace to the heart. That's important. For in order for you to live in the midst of an adulterous and sinful generation that should be vexing your soul every day, and in order to live in the midst of a bunch of godless people that care nothing but what they feed and eat and satisfy their flesh from the outside, you should feel that justification, that redemption, that cleansing of the soul, that strength knowing my sins are gone. The unsaved never knew that, never will know it. That's what gives strength to your life. You can go to all the self-help programs, run revivals, go to camp meetings and beat yourself to death. But if you cannot get in your heart peace, justification, knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have peace with God, you'll never live a life of any kind of victory. You'll never be able to pray. You'll never have any strength. There'll never be any kind of, you can't do it. There's no life in that. So as an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ makes it real in our heart that we know one that's paid for our sin debt. We're justified. I'm not just. You're not just. But he has imputed his righteousness to me, which brings me just before God, justified. Amen. The second part of that is the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. In order for you to live a Christian life, to have a victorious Christian life, there must be the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. If all you ever get in your Christian life is interaction with other Christians, you're not going to get far. If the only thing that you could ever do as a Christian is just go to meetings and prayer meetings, and these are all fine, these are good. Prayer meetings are, look, my man, you can't pray enough. But some Christians cannot get anything personal with God. All they can ever get is what they can interact with other Christians. They're always hanging on somebody. They're always asking, what was your experience in this? And how did you feel about that? And what happened here? And there's never a personal thing with God. And Christian, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make you in your heart and in your soul rejoice of who you are. You're a son of God. When you read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, can't you see in the 8th chapter, no condemnation? We cry, Abba, Father, who can separate us from the love of Christ? You go through the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and over and over and over and over again, he's reassuring you, you're a son of God. Nobody can take it from you. The love of God cannot be separated from you. You belong to the Lord. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. He's building you up in the most holy faith. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But without that, you're constantly reaching out to others. You're grasping at straws. You're trying to live a Christian life. You're trying to get spiritual strength. But you're looking at people. That's not where you need to go. Find your prayer closet. Find you a place to get alone with God. Open His Word. Ask God to speak to you from the Scriptures. Seek His face. You'll be amazed at how the Holy Ghost will witness to the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's the one who wrote the Bible. Men were inspired. Theos neustos. God breathed. Do you believe the Bible's inspired? Well, if why would God inspire it and not speak to you now through it? What's the point? So you'd have some kind of a relic to put up in a museum somewhere and go by and say, boy, that was written 2,000 years ago and the early Christians got something in it. That's a wonderful thing. I just wish you'd talk to me today. It will talk to you today. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's living. Amen. The work of the Holy Spirit. The third work is that work where, not work, but ministry. First of all, He intercedes. Secondly, He's the advocate. And then thirdly, what'd I tell you? We have a... Well, the first one's the intercessor. The second's the advocate. And then thirdly, I said, we have a... That's it. Access to God the Father. Access to God the Father. I mean, after all, isn't that the goal of everything? Is to know God. That I might know Him. I know some folks think it's money, and some folks think it's wealth, and some folks think it's fame, and some folks think it's, what have you, this and that. But it's not. It won't satisfy the soul. If we went through all this other and still did not have the power and presence of God to know that we've touched God, do you know you've ever touched Him? I mean, it just sets your soul on fire. We have a new and living way. Now, you know the old way. We go through the temple. We go through the Holy of Holies and all that. That's all fine, but that's a type. Now it's real in life. Christ is the way, the living way to take you to the Father. It's access to God. That's so important for the Christian life. Because the access to God is the part of communion that nothing else can replace. Nothing, nothing. Nothing can replace that. Communion is the very, I guess you might say, the very foundation and basis of it all. Communion. Talk to God. And then listen to Him talk to you. Sometimes go in there and just shut your mouth and listen. Let God talk to you. You see, you must be ready for the loony farm. You think God talks to you? He talks to me. Devil talks to me. Devil ever talk to you? Well, if devil talks to me, God can. I've heard plenty from Satan. Amen. God will talk to you. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. These are the three things that form the core of the Christian life when you're born again. Is intercession. To know that one is interceding for you. See? He carries you further than you can go. He does something with you that just absolutely... You know that your prayers get through. See? And then the advocate. He stands for you. And Satan can't move Him. He stands for you. Like Michael stands for Israel. Well, the advocate stands for you. Amen. It doesn't charge you $50,000 an hour either. He stands for you. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, note carefully, is active in all three of these. He carries you to the Father. No man even knows who the Father is without the Son. No man even knows where the Father is without the Son. They don't have a clue who He is without the Son. The Son takes the Son. So that almighty, eternal, invisible creator that dwelleth in His own holiness and His own substance and in His own essence, needing nothing from everlasting to everlasting, has stepped into time. And by stepping into time, He manifested Himself to us as the Lord Jesus Christ. And manifesting Himself to us as the Lord Jesus Christ, He became the God-man. He did not leave eternity as the God-man. He was not in eternity past as the God-man. But He will be in eternity future as the God-man. 2,000 years ago in the virgin's womb, He became the God-man. God and man merged in a virgin's womb. That's the incarnation. Never before, but for always after, the God-man. And the God-man became the first of a whole new order of beings. And that God-man, there is no life outside of Him. It is the life of the resurrected Jesus Christ. It is the life of all humanity throughout the eternal ages to come. That life that anyone will ever have will all be received through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not a sin issue in John chapter number 3, although sin is indirectly related to it. The issue in John chapter number 3 is that Nicodemus, You had to be born physically to be looking at me right now. But Nicodemus, you must be born again or you'll never see me in eternity. That's the way you enter into eternity, because He is eternity. And there's no life outside of Him. If there was life outside Jesus Christ, life could exist of its own. It can't do that. If there's any life outside of God, that means that life can exist of its own. It can't do that. He is the upholder and sustainer of all things. And you're the church of the firstborn. First ones born of the Holy Ghost. Let's go some basic things right here. The believer's in the body, but cut free from it. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 11. The body of the believer is kept alive by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans chapter number 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. The body does not sustain the believer, but the believer sustains the body. If the law of sin is allowed to work in my members, then my body will die. Romans 8, 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. God doesn't want you to die, premature death. The law of sin is death. Sin and death are synonymous, one and the same. These are things that I just jotted down, and I'm just reading them off. The human race is infected with sin. Without divine intervention, they'll die. The believer's lives become the finished work of Christ applied by the Holy Ghost. The Bible said He cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Once cleansed, sin cannot work in or on the body until yielded to again. This is why it says in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 7, read this with me carefully. This is how you live, folks. This is in my book, more scientific than any medical doctor in this town. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth. That's present tense. Working constantly is cleansing us from all sin. Now you mean that here's what that means. That means if you walk in fellowship with God, you're not going to be perfect. That doesn't happen in this world. But the power of sin is broken. The power of sin to condemn and kill is gone. Even though the sin may come back, or the sin may hang around, it can do you no harm if you walk in fellowship with Him. The Apostle Paul said, in my members dwelleth no good thing. The body's infected with sin. But the power, the law of the life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. One law trumps another. It's like a sheriff standing up and says, I have authority over this county. I've been elected by the people of this county. You're under arrest. U.S. Marshal steps up and says, sorry, Sheriff. I'm a federal marshal. And I have authority over the whole country. And I'm taking this man with me. Sheriff has to turn you loose. Why? Because one law trumped another one. A greater law. The devil comes along and says, he's mine. Because he's still in a body of flesh. And I own the flesh. And essentially he does. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, and you'll get it soon enough, Satan. But as long as he's in it, he's mine. And I've paid for his sins. And his law is, when he arose from the dead, Satan has no power and authority anymore over that believer's body. Because he made a show of him openly, and on that title list, he nailed the charges against us. And he paid for it. And Satan has to bid away. He can't do a thing about it. That's something you don't see that happen physically, but that's going on all the time. You say, boy, it's good to get rid of him. No, you don't get rid of him. He comes back the next day. Satan shows up the next morning ready to ride you good all day long. Just remember who you belong to. You don't belong to the devil. I belonged to him for 27 years. Don't belong to him anymore. Amen. The believer out of fellowship with God begins to age rapidly. Amen. Amen. He starts aging rapidly. If you're not living for the Lord, you're living after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. You'll die.
And the difference between you and the unsaved man is the unsaved man can prosper in the flesh and you cannot. Note carefully, if you live after the flesh, you will die. Amen. With no advocate, intercessor, access to the Father, the believer is sinning the sin unto death. What is that sin? No particular sin. It's the state you find yourself in. If you live after the flesh, sin, flesh, sin, synonymous, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How do I do it, preacher? Through the Spirit. Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, ye'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Turn to Romans 8 and verse number 13 and read that text carefully. And we'll come to a close there tonight. What does your Bible say on spirit? Pneuma. Do you have a capital S there? You sure do, don't you? You know why it's capital S? It's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, if you live like I'm talking about, knowing you have an intercessor, an advocate, and an access to the Father. You know why I didn't make a big deal tonight about a mediator of the new covenant? Do you know why? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You don't have anybody between you and God. You've been accepted in the Beloved. My life is hid with Christ. Where? In God. He mediates that new covenant with the world because he has been appointed as the judge of all mankind. God Almighty in 2 Corinthians 5 was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God the Father put a peace sign out, olive branch, and extended his hand and said, I've made peace with you. And now all judgment is given to the hand of the Son. That sheds an entirely different light on it. Amen. That mediation of the new covenant is when he mediates that new covenant, his own blood covenant, his own blood sacrifice. The Bible said there's coming a day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. What? The gospel of Jesus Christ. He will judge creation by Jesus Christ. That's the judge of everything. So access to the Father is through the Son. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd use what I've said tonight, Lord. And I pray you'd use it for the glory of God. And I thank you, Father, tonight for the presence of the Holy Spirit and for your word that takes root in the heart and souls of men. We pray this in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, we ask it. And amen.